I've been married 54 years, come in January, it'll be 55, 18 grandchildren, 5 great-grandchildren. That's what I said. You said, you don't look like you're that old. Fat people don't wrinkle. We keep all the wrinkles out. It is a joy to be here. I mean that from the depths of my heart. You know, when I first surrendered my call to preach, and I was just sitting over thinking a while ago, when I first surrendered my call to preach, you know, my pastor, I think God showed him some things that I didn't see. But once I surrendered my call to preach, sometimes I'd be leaving my home, my phone would ring. And he said, Johnny, I want you to preach when you get here this morning. I have been up in the choir singing, and he'd come up there and he'd say, this is the last song I want you to preach. Now, what he was doing, getting me ready. You never know. And, of course, been in the ministry a long time. People ask you to preach. You ought to be ready to preach. I was at a preacher's meeting one time, and they do it the old-fashioned way. Some of you from the South would understand this. They do it the old-fashioned way. They'd have everybody get around the altar and pray, and they'd say, now, God, lay your hand on the man you want to bring the message. You've been in those kind of services. And so you're down there praying. God, lay it on somebody else's heart, not me, Lord. And so usually what I would do, I'd jump up and nominate somebody real quick before they nominated me. But I learned something that one time a guy, they did that to him. And so I listened to preachers talk, and he said, well, what do you usually do when you go and you don't know you're going to preach? They call on you to preach. He said, I preach the closest thing I come from. I said, well, that's a good idea. Well, I did bring an outline tonight because you never know. And I've learned the importance of at least carrying some notes. I don't know if you heard about this young preacher. He went away to Bible school, and they taught him how to preach and how to make the outlines and all this and delivery. And so, but he wanted to impress the people he was preaching to, and so he didn't carry any notes or anything with him. And so he got up in the pulpit. And you may not believe this, but when you see what we see from up here, sometimes you don't like what you see. I'm teasing. And so this preacher would preach, and he got nervous. And if he got his last, he got his first point, he kept preaching it and couldn't remember what the next point was. So he got up, and so finally he remembered. He was trying to think what they taught him in a homiletic class, and they said, if you forget your outline, and he said that you can't remember what the next point is, he said, go back and repeat the last point, and sometimes that'll help you remember the next point. So he said, well, I'll try that. And so he was preaching on, behold, like, the last point was, behold, I come quickly. Well, he preached that point, and he exhausted it, and he couldn't remember. And then the next, he said, what am I going to do? So I'll remember. He said, so I'll say a little louder. He said, and I said, behold, I come quickly. Nothing happened. Mine was still blank. So he preached a little bit more, and behold, I come quickly. And then he reared back, and with all that he had in him, he said, I said, behold. And when he did, he tripped. And he fell out of the pulpit, rolled and landed in an elderly lady's lap. He looked up at her and he said, ma'am, I'm sorry. She said, that's all right, son. You told me 3 times you just come and I should have moved.
Well,
I was going to preach on how to be victorious over life circumstances and not be a victim. Then the pastor asked me, just in case, he said, we're having a commissioning service tonight. I thought, well, this message is not going to work. And so I said, Pastor, listen, I'll preach. I said, I've got something on my heart, but I meant in my Bible. I said, I've got something on my heart, and that wasn't completely true. I had an outline in my Bible. And I said, I'll change it around and make it fit. He said, Pastor, thank God he gave me liberty. He said, just preach whatever the Lord lays on your heart. I wish you hadn't said that. I wish you'd said, preach what you got in your Bible. But anyway, we're sitting over here. He's reading all these verses. I thought, this is not going good for me. I said, yes, Lord. Well, I had two thoughts. I've got to preach what the Lord wanted me to preach. And young lady, I commend you for surrendering to the Lord. God bless you. And I want to honor this service for her. And so I thought, well, what I've got on in my Bible is not really going to fit what this service is about. This is a special service for this church. You know this. This is a special service for this church. So I went outside and I started writing. I wrote down four words. You pray, I wrote them down. So I won't forget them. I'll just have to preach them and make some applications with them. Because really, I believe the Lord did do that. I believe he didn't. I mean, I do. I have an outline. Brother, you have outlines in your Bible, don't you? Somebody calls on you to preach, man, you preach. I mean, you know, can do that. But I want to say that this is a special service for this local church. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Acts 13. Now, it'll be a little while before I get there, okay? Now, I asked the pastor, how long you want me to speak? And this is your all service for this young lady that you're sending out. And I want this church to have this special time. And so I'm not going to preach a long time. He said, I don't usually tell a preacher how long to preach, but he said, share what's on your heart, but we'll try to keep it within about 30 minutes because I know you're going to have some fellowship with her, and that's wonderful. I remember over 45 years ago when my local church sent my wife and us out. It was a special service. And I wouldn't want to take anything away from what I think God has honored you all with. But I want to give you an introduction before we get to Acts 13. So when we get to Acts 13, I think you will understand what I'm going to share with you tonight. Now, we know, and your pastor's talked about the Great Commission. You've read all of the scriptures about the Great Commission. And we know the local church has only one commission, two ordinances, and that is the baptism of the Lord's table. But he only gave the local church, New Testament local church, one commission. Now just by this thought, may I say to you, you can be an independent, you're all independent. You can be Baptist, you all are Baptist. You can be fundamental, you are fundamental, and not be a New Testament local church. You see, a New Testament local church is a church that is, and I say Baptistic in our doctrine, because I go places in the world where they don't have a Baptist church, but they've got a Bible-preaching New Testament local church. Yeah. We grew up in the area where, you know, most independent Baptists, it automatically identifies that they're an independent, fundamental, indigenous local assembly. That's not the way every name is in every part of the world. But in light of that, I know you're an independent church. I know you are an autonomous local church. I know you are fundamental in your faith. But what you're doing tonight is an evidence that you're a New Testament. And the reason I say that, because a New Testament local church, according to Acts chapter 1 that you all read in your opening tonight, and I'll read this verse, and you should know it by heart. You've got it up here. You've got it. I have it on our door, over our door, going out of our local church. When you go out, you see this verse, behold, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both. Now, many people just read that and don't catch the word both. That word both ties what a New Testament local church is. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Now, a lot of people have the concept, well, I'm supposed to reach my Jerusalem, and then I'm supposed to reach my Judea, and then I'm supposed to go in Samaria, and then I get out in the world. That's not what that verse said. The Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the fifth time, you've got the Great Commission in all four of the Gospels, but in the book of Acts, he's telling the believers, he's reiterating again. He said, now you go to Jerusalem, you know that. And he said, after you have received the Holy Ghost come upon you, after you receive the power, you'll be witness unto me both in Jerusalem. What he's saying, while you're witnessing in Jerusalem, you've got to have somebody the New Testament local church. You've got to have somebody in Judea, and while you've got somebody in Jerusalem, and while you're working in Judea, you need to be the New Testament local church in your Samaria. And while you're as a New Testament local church, you've got somebody in Jerusalem, and you're doing it in Judea, and you do it in Samaria, you're to do it in the world. That's a New Testament local church. Amen. That has the vision of the New Testament local church. Now, they understood that. And may I say unto you, you probably understand it too. But understanding something and then being involved and believing it, and your belief controls your actions, and getting involved in it is something else. Now, that was the commission he gave to the church at Jerusalem in Acts 1:8. And of course, if you read and you know the book of Acts, you know that they began, man, God was doing great things, and some estimate there was over 30,000 people in just months that had come into the New Testament local church at Jerusalem. My, how God was blessing, and because the power of God and the proclamation of the gospel and the Holy Spirit working and people getting converted and that New Testament local church was growing in their doctrine and in their preaching and in their evangelizing Jerusalem. But the amazing thing, when you get to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, they're still in Jerusalem. Now, wait a minute. What he say in Acts 1:8? He said, be a witness, evangelize your Jerusalem, evangelize your Judea, evangelize your Samaria, get in the uttermost parts of the world. That's God's plan and commission for this local church. Every New Testament local church is involved with a vision of the world. Now, this first time I've been here, I didn't ask the pastor this, but I don't know what your mission outreach is. But your mission outreach, and every New Testament local church we started, the first thing we did was have a mission conference and pray that God would help us be obedient to the man and be getting the gospel into the regions beyond. You see, it's not us doing it, it's God doing it through us. And so when you get to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, they're still at Jerusalem. Now, I have a series of messages. I'm not going to preach it tonight. I have a series of messages on how the great church at Jerusalem became the late church of the book of Acts. But when you get to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, they're still at Jerusalem. And so we find that God does something. Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, the local church, that New Testament church at Jerusalem, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now you see, God's plan cannot be altered. God will use you to fulfill His great commission through you, or He'll raise up another. Every New Testament local church ought to have a vision and a belief and a faith in God that God will fulfill. Listen, every command He gives us, He gives us the power that we might obey Him and complete what God has commanded us to. And so we can say, well, we're too poor. I've been in the West Indies 45 years. I've been a lot of places poorer than this. God has blessed the Caribbean. God, listen, I believe with all of my heart. What God, I know some things that I believe that God is doing here in the Caribbean and here in this country and here in this college, that if you don't miss it, God will do something and you will reach the regions beyond. I believe that. You see, God's not just looking for a people to do His work. God's looking for a people that will trust Him to do His work through them. And so here in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we see that this church at Jerusalem, they did go into Judea. They did go into Samaria. They did go out, but it was a result of persecution. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to pattern my church after that. So when you get to Acts chapter 13... Now, I only wrote four words down. And I don't have all the notes that I had with my four words, so that'll make it quicker. But in Acts chapter Acts chapter 13. Actually, Pastor, if I could walk around. I like to get down close to you, okay, if you don't mind. And I don't need a microphone. You're not live streaming or recording or nothing, are you?
Not yet.
Okay. You want to start a little more? In Acts chapter 13, we find a New Testament local church in Antioch. We know that church is a New Testament local church because they did what you're doing tonight. And what I will share with you, these four principles, four words that I want to give you in these first four verses of Acts 13, that I believe that if you believe God did it through this New Testament local church, He'll do it through this New Testament local church. And what you're doing tonight, I'm assuming, brother, this is the first young lady or first person you all are sending out, right, from your local church. Now God will entrust you with missionaries to get in your Judea and to get in your Samaria and to get in the uttermost parts of the world if you'll trust Him and let Him do it through. But as you go on fulfilling the Great Commission, God will entrust you with more young people. Don't ever get to the point we want everybody to stay here. God saves us to send us out.
Yeah.
Ma'am, just like you raised your daughter, bring that person about you raised your daughter to leave your nest. God births a local church and He saves people. And here we find a local church in the book of Acts chapter 13. And God birthed this church into existence. He birthed every New Testament local church into existence if it's of God ordained. I want to give you four words. Let me begin reading in verse 1. I'll just give you four words. And then, brother, we'll turn it over to you and then have the prayer. And we'll see this. In Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was Antioch. Now that's a local assembly. We don't believe in a universal church. We're all born again, part of the family of God. May I say to you, God ordained the New Testament local church to do His great commission, getting the gospel to the region beyond during this age. And so here's a New Testament local church in the book of Acts called Antioch. And certain prophets and teachers and Barnabas and Simeon, that was at Paul Nigeria, was Lucy of Cyrene, and Manny, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now let me ask you a question before I read the next verse. I'm just talking. Like I said, I didn't write the outline, so I'll give you the four words in a minute. Wouldn't you like God to entrust this local church to somebody like Paul?
Amen.
Somebody like Silas?
Yes.
Somebody like Barnabas? May I say to you, God will entrust this local church with that if you let God use
it. Yeah, that's right.
So God appears these men. Then the Bible said, and as they ministered to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now I say to you, young lady, one thing that I listened as they were talking about you, when you've been faithful, compassionate and teaching and preparing for Sunday school and the consistency of your life. In other words, this church is going to miss you. Because they've seen you. They have confidence. Come on, let's go miss you too. And they have confidence in you because they've seen you grow and mature and take what you have learned and now put it to practice and share it with others. And that's what these men were doing. I'm sure this pastor, just like any other pastor, loves his people. And he loves those that will serve, and he wishes more would serve. Who's going to take their place? There'll be six people sat up tonight and said, Pastor, I know what you're doing. Six of us can do it. Let us help.
That's right. Amen.
Is it all any better?
Amen.
Now you separate them from the work I called you,
And that's what they did. You see, I've often wondered, even in our own local assembly, if we had more people go, God may send us more people that are prepared to go.
That's right. That's right.
I think sometimes because we become stagnant, we become complacent, God doesn't entrust us with what He could entrust us with because we won't send them.
Yeah.
And notice in that verse 3, and there's three things in this verse and one in verse 4 that I'm going to give you. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them out. Now, I'm going to give you four words out of this verse that I believe are the principles of every New Testament local church. First of all, I'm going to give you a word that's very easy to remember. I want to give you the word, when I use the word fasting, I want to give you the word inconvenience. Now, the reason I'm using the word inconvenience for this, I'll tell you why. But I want to give you all four words that had the same letter, a letter hope you remember. They were inconvenient. They fasted. Now listen, most of the time, we credit fasting to just giving up food, and that's part of it. But fasting means that you separate, you're giving God this time.
Yes.
Whether it is doing without food, whether it's getting involved, you're saying, God, I'm busy, but this is your work. I'm sitting aside this time, whether it's visitation, whether it is building, whatever it is. Listen, most Christians want to serve God as long as it's not inconvenient on our time.
That's good, preacher. That's good.
The word inconvenient causes some people to go, you mean, Pastor, listen, I'll come and sing for you. And dear lady, what's the pastor about? Raise your hand. I love when I hear people sing. Now you have a good voice too, but you sing from the top. I've never understood how people, now listen, I love to hear Elvis Presley sing along in the garden. He's got a good voice, but they just don't minister. He sung from his voice. You sing from your heart, sister. And you all sing from your heart. I think God smiles when He hears His people sing from the heart, right? But let me tell you something. A New Testament local church is a church that is willing to be inconvenient for the work of God. You want to see this island reach for God? How many villages are in this island that doesn't have a Baptist church? Somebody might be inconvenient to go start those churches. Oh, Pastor, we just have got, man, we got him trained and we got her trained and you want to, that's inconvenient. This church was willing to be inconvenient. Why? To get the Great Commission, fulfill the Great Commission to get out people. Let me give you the second word. I covered a long introduction, short message. Let me give you the second word. And not only were willing to be inconvenient in getting the Word of God out, but they were willing to intercede to get the Word of God out. Notice now, the word pray and the word fast are two different words. May I say it to you, notice again in verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed, may I say unto you, intercessory prayer, there is no substitute of getting the work of God done without some people interceding for the work of God. I don't know how this is going to sound. I have a missionary status. I don't know what that thing, but you're going to understand what I'm saying. When I go to churches, when I'm back in the States and I go to churches, I like to go read missionary letters. You ever do that? I like to go read missionary letters. Now, I've been around the block a few times. I might have been born on Thursday, but it wasn't last Thursday. Okay? And I like to go read missionary letters. You can learn a lot about what that letter says about that person. I want you to know Paul was a missionary. I mean, we know that. Because why? We know that. Because here in Acts 13, he was ministering in that New Testament local church. God separated. God said, I call them. You separate them. And of course, we'll get to the moment of them sending them. But may I say to you, they sent out the Apostle Paul. And we have some excerpts of his prayer letter. I want to read you one over, if you would, and very, very quickly. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter. Well, before that, go to Colossians chapter 4. And let me read one of his prayer letters right quick. And Paul said, now he said to the church, and matter of fact, I wish I had time, but I don't. I love to go to Philippians and read his long prayer letters. But here's just an excerpt. Paul's writing, and here's what he's asking for. You never hear Paul asking for money. You never hear Paul saying, if you don't stand behind me, I'll have to leave the field. You know what? Somebody ought to write that dude back and say, why don't you leave now? Make it all. Save us some money. Let me tell you something. Listen, young lady, God calls you. And God will take care of you.
Amen.
Now, if this church, I can say this because I sense the heart of your pastor when he was talking about you in the service. I watched what he did up here, the attention he drew this church will. But may I say to you that some churches don't, God will still take care of you. If this church misses the blessing, they miss the blessing. If I read letters, oh, we've got to have this, and we've got to have that, and we've got this, and we need that, and ask and ask and ask, and then give up. And you know, and bottom line, everyone's not going to say, pray for us. This is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. Wherewithal, verse 3, wherewithal, praying also for us. Well, I'll just pray for you, Paul. I need some money. I need a new vehicle. I need that. No. He said, pray that God will open the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I'm also in mind. See, listen, what did Paul, he wanted God, I like that, for the wide door of affection, of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. That's a good indication God did. What did he ask for? He asked that church to pray. God would give a great door that he could speak with others the great mysteries of God.
Amen.
Turn your Bible over one more few pages of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me read this, and I'll give you the third one. Finally, brethren, verse chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. And be glorified even as it is within you. And that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil one. Listen, let me tell you something. Intercessory prayer. Now I know you can't fast and pray every day. But there are seasons of fasting. Our church, we have seasons of fasting. We've gone through some great things. Sometimes God would lead us to fast. Well, we do. I'd have the whole church sign up when you go to fast. I'd put all 12, 24 hours on a calendar. And they'd sign up one hour. And it always amazes me. We had a hard time getting 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning filled out. I understand that. But what I am saying to you is this. There has to be seasons of fasting and interceding and prayer. There's no substitute for that. God, listen, prayer does move God. And I'm not for sure that as you all send this young lady out, that you don't have some seasons of interceding for her and for the work that God has put her in. So what made this church, New Testament local church, church that God entrusted to Paul and to Barnabas and to Saul and others to go out. It was a church who didn't mind getting inconvenient. It was a church that didn't mind interceding. But I want you to go back and notice in Acts chapter 13, the third word I want you to see. And the Bible said, and when they had fasted, verse 3, and laid hands on her and prayed and laid hands on them. Now listen to me. Here's the third word I want to give you. They identified her. What is this laying on the hands all about? I don't have time to develop it. I know your pastor's taught you this, but in the Old Testament, when they brought a sacrifice, they'd lay their hands on it. And they would confess. And that substitute became a part of their confessing. They were identifying with it. What is the church going to do in a few moments? You're going to lay hands on it. That's what this church did. Here's what their are saying, we as a New Testament local church, Paul and Barnabas, we're laying our hands on you. And we're saying we're identifying with what God has called you to do. And we will be with you in your battles. We will be with you in your victories. We'll be with you in your hardship. It's one thing to say, God bless you, sister. Have a good 2 years. It's another thing for this church. When you lay hands on her, and symbolically the leadership as they lay hands, they're representing this New Testament local church, and they're laying hands on her, and they're identifying, they're telling you, God in heaven, this local church is identifying with the calling of God. Let me give you the last word. The Bible said, and they sent them away. And verse 4 it said, and as being sent, they left, and I forget the family's going to, but you've got to be by the way. Now, what does that mean? They sent them away with what they needed to get started. Can't you imagine Paul going down on a boat and said, man, he goes down to Captain, let me see where they're going. I forgot where they're going, brother. And so they've been sent from by the Holy Ghost, departed to Sicily. Now, can't you see Paul going down to the port, and there's a boat there, and it says, going to Sicily. So Paul goes up to the captain, and he said, last night, we're members of the church up here at Antioch, and last night they laid hands on us and commissioned us, and they're sending us out to the world to carry the gospel. And we want to go to Sicily. He said, that'll be $200. You don't understand, Captain. The church at Antioch sent us to carry the God in heaven called us. You're going to Sicily. That's where we're going. He said, that'll be $200. If you don't get your ticket and somebody else is gone, you'll have to wait on the next boat. What am I saying? Somebody had to pay for that passage.
Yeah.
And Paul got on our knee. It was breakfast the same morning, and he said, I'll take this and this, and then he didn't have any bacon and ham, but he got some eggs and some other stuff. But nevertheless, what I'm saying is, it costs money.
That's right.
It's easy for a church to say, we believe in our commission. Yeah. Doesn't that sound spiritual? I may have believed in your great commission. Raise your hand. I'm not going to take up an offer. Go ahead, raise your hand. If you believe it. Now, I lie. Get off of that, brother. No, listen. Listen. She has needs. She has senses.
Yeah.
God will entrust you, church, with other people. If you'll be a New Testament local church, there'll be some inconveniences. They'll need to be in the seat. Sometimes you're only accomplished by prayer and fasting.
Right.
They'll be. Identification. When her heart aches, your heart aches. Mm-hmm. And she rejoices, you rejoice. And since laying on hands is identifying what it takes. Now I don't have time. I'm going to stop right there. I wish all the rewards to come to that New Testament church. Acts 14, Paul didn't come back. My soul. They give a report to the church of that. I can almost see them. I can almost see them. Now I come from the South. When the little old women got back in the South, they take their packages out for you. Well, glory! Woo, doggies! Can you imagine that local church when Paul and Barnabas come back and they said, God granted repentance and churches were established and people were healed and demons were cast out. I could hear somebody say, where am I, Lord of God? I've met this in my life. You share those lessons. Matter of fact, you go to Philippians 4 and you talk about it. Paul said, what do you call that desire to give to you?
Yeah.
But
fruit to your account.
Right. Some churches don't have any fruit in their account. You're a New Testament for the church. Pastor, I've been worried about the Bible. What an honor.